Brother Ruben had told you that in the bulletin tells us that we're going to be back in Genesis. We're going to follow up where we took off last before the Christmas season got here. And so Genesis chapter 25, we've met a lot of characters so far in the first 20 chapters of the book of Genesis. We met Adam and Eve, and we met Noah, and we met Abraham and Sarah. And so now we're going to meet Abraham and Sarah's promised child, Isaac. We've already met him as Abraham tried to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, on that test that God put in his life. And so we're going to meet Isaac today, and we're going to see it here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel and the Syrian and the Panararium, the sister of Laban and the Syrian. Hard words. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. We studied Abraham, one of the great characters of the complete Bible, especially the Old Testament. Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible says. The Bible says that Abraham walked with God. Abraham's a friend of God. He walked with God. And the Bible also tells us that Abraham placed his faith in God. Abraham was used by God. Abraham was blessed by God exceedingly. We've heard about Abraham. Today we're going to hear about Abraham's promised son, Isaac. We're going to talk about Isaac's family because Scripture talks about it, shares with us his family. And so family is important to God, and it's important enough for him to put it in Scripture. And so we're going to look at not only Isaac's family here out of Genesis 25, but first of all, we're going to talk about Isaac's bride. Last year, I preached a complete message an entire message on Isaac and Rebekah's love story, because what a story it is. We don't have it unfolded here, but we do have the story, and man, it is some love story. There's a lot of love stories in the Bible. This is one of those things that a lot of people overlook, but it's an amazing story. And just to summarize it, Abraham's up in years. He's an aged man. He had Isaac, of course, when he was 100. And so he's up in years. Don't know how many more years he has. And lo and behold, Abraham calls for his servant. His servant comes to his aid. And as he comes there, they enter into a covenant together. Abraham and his servant enter into a covenant. And then they swear an oath to each other. And that is, Abraham asked his servant to do him a favor and to go back to his homeland for the purpose of finding a wife for my only son, Isaac. Now, that's an amazing statement. It's an amazing story. It's amazing that a dad would simply say, hey, I'm sending my servant to go find a wife for my son and for Isaac. And so the story ends, it continues there as Isaac goes 500 plus miles away on camels, probably. And it took him for all this time to get there. And he finally finds a girl, and Isaac's not with him, just a servant. And lo and behold, she agrees, Rebekah, he meets this girl named Rebekah, and Rebekah agrees to marry Isaac without ever seeing him. and that she'd never seen him, never met him, but she agrees to leave her homeland and take that camel ride back 500 plus miles, hard travel, long days, dry, dusty days, and so forth. And she goes back and marries Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. And by the way, whoever said the Bible was boring? Now, that's a pretty cool story. Now, I have to say that I'm glad no one picked my wife out for me, all right? I'm glad that no one did that. And I think all that came together there, and it was good. It says this. Did you notice what it said? So we're meeting not only Isaac's family, but we're meeting, first of all, Isaac's bride. Verse 20 says, Isaac, 40 years old when he gets married. 40 years old. Now, the timeout. Many people think today that 40 years old, if you're not married by the time you're 40, you're probably not going to get married. But I would say that what's the rush? Now, I got married really young. I was still in high school when Cheryl and I got married, and you've heard that story. And I was really, really young, and I really wasn't in a rush to get married, but it just happened where we got married. But now a person's not, like a girl's 19, and she's like twiddling her thumbs, and she's like pacing the floor like, I'm never going to get married. I mean, what's up? She's 19. Come on. She's 19. So according to Scripture, Isaac, who is responsible to be fruitful and multiply a nation, he's wasted 40 to get married, here's his story. Look at verse 21 with me there. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because he was barren. This couple is married 20 years. He got married when he's 40. They've been married 20 years. No offspring, according to Scripture. In those days, for someone to be married, much less married 20 years, and not to have any children, then the public looked at that as that there's a curse upon that couple. That's the way they looked at it. They thought, well, if a couple can't have kids, then they're cursed. What's going on in their life? What's going on in their family? What's going on in their marriage? Now, can I just be clear with you? There's no truth to that. That's just what people thought, that it could have been a curse, because everybody wants to know, like, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder what's happening to them. I wonder why they don't have kids. No. The Bible, can I just tell you, we serve a God. Are you ready? He is pro-marriage. He's pro-family. He's pro-life. He's pro-children. And so we serve that God. He's not a God that puts a curse upon somebody not to have children. Some people can't have children. Our daughter can't have children. Now, she can have children, maybe. We don't know. God could intervene. But just physically, our daughter, they talked about it just at Christmas. And they'd love to have children. And we've talked about that subject matter many, many times. And so there are just some people, for whatever reason, that they can't seem to have children. But that's not a curse on their life. So in verse 21, married 20 years to his bride, Rebecca. And 20 years, no children. And so Isaac, in verse 21, he goes to the Lord in prayer. Now that's a novel idea. That's a good idea. That's what we should do. That's the first thing we should do. And Isaac goes to the Lord in prayer concerning he and Rebekah having no children, being married 20 years. In other words, to Isaac, to the husband, it was a big concern. It was a big burden to his wife. It was a problem within their marriage. We can't have children. What's wrong? He goes to the Lord in prayer. Hey, it's Bradley Baptist. Let me just tell you, as we start the new year, 2024, first Sunday today, thanks for being here today. Any and every problem in our lives, any and every problem in our families, is a call for prayer. That's simple. It's a call to go talk to the Lord, go entreat the Lord.
His phone line's open. You can connect with him.
Jeremiah 33, call unto me, scripture says, and I'll answer you. And then he goes to say, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Here's a husband that's heartbroken over him and his wife not having any children. He sees the sadness in her life, Rebecca's life, and so he says, look, I'm going to go to the Lord about this matter. It's a concern. It's a burden. It's a problem in our family. We're going to go to the Lord and just turn it over to the Lord. And that's exactly what we see happen here. And can I just tell you that the Lord's the answer to our problems? Hey, he's the problem solver. Now, in my daughter and in her marriage, in her life, he hasn't answered that prayer. He hasn't solved that problem. So it just might be more time. Many times I hear of somebody in their 40s having babies at 40, I'm going like, hallelujah, there's a God in heaven. He can still do it. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. He's in control. He's in charge. And verse 21 said, not only does Isaac go to God in prayer concerning his bride, Rebecca, but the Bible says that God hears Isaac's prayer. And the Bible says that he answers Isaac's prayer, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, here it goes, conceived. There it is. God heard the prayer of Isaac. God answered the prayer of Isaac. It's in the same verse, verse 21. And Rebekah conceived. Can I just tell you something? That's all the way through Scripture. It's a pattern through Scripture. God gives, God allows, God authorizes conception. It's a God thing. You know the story of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite, married to a Moabite. They worshiped false, pagan, heathen gods. And God somehow, she lost after being married 10 years. She became a widow. She followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. And lo and behold, she's barren. She don't think no one's ever going to look at her to marry her because she's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She's a Moabite. And she's been barren 10 years. And she comes and meets Boaz, the most eligible bachelor in all of Israel, in Bethlehem. And they marry. And hear what the Bible says. The Bible says they got married. They came together. And Scripture says that on the night they consummated their marriage, the Bible says, not my words, I'm not trying to tell you, it says something, no, it says, and God gave conception. A girl had been married 10 years and couldn't have children. She was barren 10 years. Hey, she simply is, she's a Moabite and all that going against her. And God gave conception. Hey, God gave Rebecca, after 20 years of being barren, conception because Isaac prayed in prayer to the Lord. God heard, God answered her prayer. Can I just tell you, no baby, are you listening? No baby's an accident. No baby's a mistake. No baby is an error. It's a God. Now, I don't understand why some people have children and others don't. I don't understand why some people have good homes and they're praying to have children and they can't. And there's other people that can't and it seems like it's backwards. I can't give you that. I don't know that. I don't understand God's ways. I don't understand everything God does. But I do understand, based on Scripture, God gives conception. And I'm thankful he gave us conception twice in our marriage to have two children. Never forget, hey, we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the Lord. But look at verse 24. Look what God does. 20 years, no children. 20 years barren. 20 years scratching your head. 20 years talking to the neighbors. 20 years answering to the family. No children. Look what God does in verse 24. And when her days was to be delivered and were fulfilled, behold, There were twins in her womb. She's having twins. Let me just share a New Testament verse. You ready? Ephesians 3:20. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. They just ask about why are we barren? Why can't we have children? Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, you promised us to be fruitful. You promised us our seed was going to be as much as the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. And here we are struggling for 20 years. Lord, could you simply open my wife's womb so that we can have children? And God does more than that. He simply steps up and lo and behold, twins are born after 20 years of being. He does exceedingly, abundantly more than we think or ask. Now, asking is one thing. Thinking with imagination is something else. God said no matter what your imagination is, what your thought pattern is, what you think, that God sometimes will give us more than we think or we ask. And he did it here. He doubled up. Bearing 20 years, low self-esteem. Bearing 20 years, felt worthless. Bearing 20 years, thought I have no value in this marriage, in this family. She prays, and God, her husband prays, and God does what God always does. He over-delivers twins. Doing far more than we can imagine. Isaac's family starts with the bride, Rebecca. Now let's talk about Isaac's boys. Talk about the bride. Look at verse 24 through 26. These two twins. This set of twins. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 60, when they married. Two boys, Esau, Jacob. Daddy's 60. Been married 20 years. But notice verse 23 what God told Rebecca. Boys are going to be born. They were born here, but look what it says in verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God tells Rebecca, I've answered your husband's prayer. You're going to conceive. And then God goes into a little bit of detail here and says, man, you're having twins. Not only are you having twins, you're having two boys. But not only twins, you're going to have twin nations. Both boys are going to be ahead of two nations. And these twins are going to have two populations. Now think about that. God's simply doing what God does. We can't figure it out. We don't understand it. We don't know why. He's just God. Now the Bible tells us to pray for Jerusalem and Israel. And we're to pray that there will be peace there. But I don't know. We're to pray for peace, but I don't know if there'll ever be peace until the Lord Jesus comes back to that land. I don't know. He says, pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem through Scripture. The Bible says that Esau was born first, then Jacob follows, twins. And lo and behold, Jacob, the second born of the two, are grabbing his brother's heel as he's being born. Now, if you'll look at verse 23, the very last phrase of that of verse 23, it says, and the elder shall serve the younger. The firstborn, Scripture says, will serve the secondborn. Now, that's not the way the culture worked in that day. No. The culture, oldest rules. The culture, oldest, most important. The culture, oldest, is the majority share owner, holder. That was the culture. But God tells Rebecca, The opposite's going to happen with your boys. Normally, the oldest was the leader, and the youngest was the follower. And God reverses that order. God reverses that culture. God reverses that tradition. He reverses it on his own, and he reverses course, and we have what is known as a divine special selection. God chose Jacob to do what Esau normally would do. The book of Romans in the New Testament talks about that very verse there in Genesis. And it says that God made this decision before the boys were ever born. We see that. We see that God says, here's what's going to happen, Rebecca, before they're ever born in the next couple of verses. But, and the reason God cleared it up in the book of, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, is because his decision was never based on good works. His decision was never based on loyalty. God's decision was not what each one had done. Because most generally say, well, I know he's the oldest, but man, this younger one's always been more loyal. We get that as just human nature. But God clears that up. God just made the choice. He made a special selection. He made the choice. And God chose Jacob to be the one who, through Jacob, the promised Messiah would come. The promised line of the coming Messiah would come through Jacob, not Esau. So we're talking about Isaac's family. We're talking about Isaac's bride, Rebecca. We're talking about Isaac's boys, Esau and Jacob twins. These two boys had the same parents. They lived in the same home. They was in the same family. But the Bible goes on to tell us that Esau and Jacob was as different as day and night are. You might be here today and you might say, I've got two kids and they're different. You might say, we've got four kids and they're all four different. Hey, I've got two kids and they're different. And so the Bible's just telling us what we kind of already know. Not all kids, not all in the same family, same parents, same biological mom and dad, not all of them have the same thing. Not all of them can see. Not all of them are athletic. Not all of them are academic. Not all of them are nerds. Not all of them are whatever. And we see that here before our eyes. Esau loves the woods. He loves the outdoors. He loves the country. He loves hunting. He loves fishing. He loves the ruggedness stuff of the outdoors. Esau, born from Isaac and Rebekah, that's just what he likes to do. Jacob, on the other hand, he don't like that stuff. He don't want to hunt and fish. He don't want to do those kind of things. Jacob loves the indoors, where Esau loves the outdoors. Jacob loves to cook. Jacob loves the comforts over the hardships. Two boys, same parents, race, same home, same family, two of them different. It's different than me. All of a sudden, we have a problem in this family. We see parental favoritism. Look with me in verse 28. Scripture says in verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Let me just clarify that. Number one, it says that daddy loved Esau, mama loved Jacob. Teachable moment for our church. You ready? Here goes. God is anti-partiality. God's anti. Believe it. I get it. Some kids are easier to love. They're sure easier to like. They just are. It's human nature. But God's anti-favoritism. He's anti-partiality. We don't have time to look at it, but if you went fast forward in Genesis 25 to Genesis 37, Jacob grows up. This Jacob here, he grows up. He has all these boys, 12 children Jacob has. And Jacob favors Joseph. You know the story. He favors Joseph. He gives Joseph a coat of many colors. That coat of many colors indicated and symbolizes many things, and it caught favoritism. His daddy put it in his heart. His daddy put the DNA in him. He had the DNA of his dad who favored one person over the other. Jacob understood his mom loved him and his dad loves his brother more than him, and it just carried on. And Jacob picks up on that, and he is showing favoritism, and the brothers, the siblings of Joseph, hated their brother because of their dad. They envied their brother because of their dad, and they decided in a huddle, we ought to kill our brother because he's favored. So God's anti-partiality. He's anti-favoritism. In other words, God is no pets, no favorites, no besties, no best buds. Equal time, equal attention. Not always easy to do. I get it. I'm a pastor. I deal with lots of stuff. I understand. I'm just telling what Scripture said. God simply allows us to love like we should. Isaac's family, his boys. Look at verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. He sawed pottage. Now, making pottage was what we would know as soup, stew, chili. Okay, so any of those things you kind of understand, a pot of stew or pottage, chili, a beef stew. And no doubt, Jacob's here trying a new recipe because he likes cooking. He likes the indoors. He likes the comforts of being inside. So the Bible says that he's trying this new recipe. He's got this pot of stew going, pottage going, man, he's got it cooking. And all of a sudden, his twin brother, Esau, his older brother, he just bursts through the tent flaps. He comes in from being outside all day, from simply working hard, hunting and fishing and doing whatever he was out. And he comes in. He's been in the woods all day. He's tired. He's spent. He's out of gas, man. He had no luck. And he walks in and he smells the aroma. He smells that cooking. He smells that stew, that pottage. And his mouth begins to water. In verse 30, look what it says. Esau says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. He said, serve me some of that. And look what Jacob does. Verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Jacob gets the name. His name means trickster. Schemer. Remember, he was a heel grabber at birth. He wants to be first. It's about him. What can I do? And so he's telling his brother, like, yeah, I've got all this pottage cooking. Man, it smells so good. It's going to taste even better. And his brother says, give me some of that. Please, man, I'm hungry, man. I've been out all day working in the field. I've had no luck killing the deer. Hey, could you feed me some of that pottage? And old Jacob's thinking, like, I can't. You better believe I can't. Just give me your birthright. Give me the birthright. That the oldest guy. Sell me that birthright. Lean in and learn. Here we go. The birthright never was for bartering, never was for deal making, never was for trading. Birthright never was for that. The birthright belonged to the firstborn, man. It entitled the eldest son to priestly rights, head of the tribe, position of honor, and guardianship of the promised blessing. Esau comes in from a long day of hunting. He's tired. He gets a whiff of that meal that Jacob's stirring. His stomach begins to growl. His nostrils begin to dilate. And he said, man, I've got to have some of that cabbage. I've got to have some of that soup. I've got to have some of that chili. I've got to have it now before I die and faint. And he sells his birthright. He trades it. Barters it. And when he did, he was selling his future, his inheritance, his family name. Today we start a brand new year here at Spradlin Baptist Church. Happy New Year. I'm here to tell you, as we have this first Sunday in 2024, the same devil that worked in that situation between siblings, between brothers, between twins at that, works the same way today in 2024. He comes to us in a weak moment. He comes to us with always a bad deal. He comes to us always where he gets the advantage. Esau was more interested in physical things than spiritual things. Man, do you know anybody like that? You know anybody that likes the physical thing more than spiritual things? Probably do. Esau was more interested in temporary things than eternal things. Let me ask you about that. You know people that are more interested in temporary things than eternal things? You probably do. Esau was controlled by appetite. I want it. I've got to have it. I'm going to get it now. No matter what the cost. Let me ask you, do you know anybody like that? Their appetite is the boss of their life. Their appetite controls their life. You probably do. Isaac's family, his bride and boys, real quick, Isaac's favor. We talk about Isaac's family. I want you to talk about Isaac's favor. Isaac was a well digger. Abraham, his father, was a tent dweller, a tent pitcher. He pitched his tent because he's a nomad mover. He was also an altar builder, Abraham was. But Isaac came along, and all through the Old Testament, you see Isaac digging a well, digging a well, digging a well. He was a well digger. Always digging wells. In Genesis 25, he dug the well of God's presence. In Genesis 26, he dug the well of God's prosperity. And in Genesis 27, he dug the well of God's promises. I only say that, we're not getting into the weeds of that or unpacking that. I just wanted to give that outline. Because on this first Lord's Day of 2024, I want to close with this. Isaac's favor. You see, well diggers, as the Isaacs of the world, it was hard work. It was rough work. It was tasky work. But well diggers provided much needed resources, allowing others everywhere to drink water, to be refreshed in the hot desert, to be blessed. The Lord's prosperity awaits us in 2024, and God desires that we be fruitful in the gifts, in the fruits of our lives. John 2, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper in health and spirituality. You see, God's word, the Bible, is a well. It's a well of springing water that leads to everlasting life. My prayer for you and my prayer for us and my prayer for Spradlin Baptist Church this year is that we would enjoy his presence. We would enjoy his prosperity. We would enjoy his promises this new year. God gives us a story about Isaac, his family, his favor. God wants a blessing on your family, our family. families, my family, and God wants a blessing. He wants to bless us with his favor. We need his favor in 2024. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we come to you, Lord, on this day, thanking you for your word. A well of blessings, a well of insight, a well of guidance and instruction. Father, we follow that. We can have it. We can be in your presence. We can enjoy prosperity. We can enjoy the blessings and favor of you by being in your will. So, Lord, we pray that the message would apply to our lives and our hearts. And, Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The Roseville leaders sent out our invitation. You can join in and you can come if you'd like to make a decision for Christ.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I still will follow. Lord, I'm going with me. I still will follow. I still will follow. Don't turn me back. Don't turn me
back. Our heads, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day today. Thank you for what we've listened to, this music and this message today. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God that, Lord, you would speak to hearts. And Lord, you do what only you can do. Father, that you would just either convict us or Lord, just allow us to know that 2024 is going to be a great year. It's going to be a great year if we follow your will, your word, your teachings. We pray you bless this day. We pray you bless this week. Father, we'll thank you for it. Thank you for allowing us to meet here today, to assemble with like-minded believers, and we thank you for that. And Father, until we meet again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.